You can knock on a wall to locate a stud, but what's a simple way to check and see if you're spiritually mature? John MacArthur looks at a test of maturity that just might surprise you. Join him for that next on Grace to You. Technicians can run diagnostic tests on your furnace, your computer, your car's engine, so many things. And you know what happens when the test is over? You pay the bill. But have you ever considered that the very act of giving your money to someone else, very often that in itself can be a test of your spiritual maturity? Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur helps answer the question, do you control your money or does it control you? He's continuing a practical look at how to master your money here on Grace to You. And now, here's John to begin today's lesson.
Look with me at Matthew chapter 6 in your Bible, and we're going to look again at the lessons the Lord has for us in this section of Matthew's Gospel, which is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Managing money and managing possessions is a severe problem for all of us, and we're all very aware of it. Now, we all have differing amounts of money. All of us make differing amounts of money. And that is it by God's design. But we all have the same problem of what we do with it. How we invest it. How we spend it. How we use it. And we have to constantly face the fact that money provides for us, mark this, a test of true spirituality. In fact, if you ask me, it's the best test there is. Now remember, the Pharisees and the scribes to whom Jesus directed much of his speaking here were covetous. They were covetous. And they had the jaded perspective. They had the perspective of the world that you will be happy and content only when you have accumulated enough wealth to satisfy your desired lifestyle. But the Bible says, your contentment is apart from goods. It is apart from commodities. Your contentment comes in God, not goods. Now let me follow that for a minute. Our contentment is found in God. Let me tell you why. Three words I want to give you that relate to the issue of contentment with God. Number one is the word ownership. Mark it down. Ownership. Now this is to say that God owns everything. The Bible says God is the sole owner of everything. All right? God is the sole owner of everything. Of what? Of everything. Everything. Now, do you understand what I mean by that? Everything. All that is. He owns it. Your clothes, your shoes, your watch, your house, your car, your kids. Everything. Your garden. Everything. Everything. He owns it all. In Psalm 24:1, it says this, the earth belongs to God. Everything in all the world is His. Now, that's simple enough, isn't it? I mean, you don't need a whole lot of explanation about that. Everything in the world is His. In 1 Chronicles 29:11, it says, everything in the heavens and earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. All right? If I'm going to be content in life as a Christian, then the first thing I have to realize is that everything belongs to God. Everything. So, watch this corollary. So I can't ever gain anything anyway. Did you get that? It's His. To learn to be content, you recognize that God is the sole owner of everything. Now listen to this. If you believe for 1 minute that you own one single possession, then that possession that you think you own will govern your spiritual attitudes. And that's bad. Second word. First word, ownership. In understanding contentment with God, there's a second word. And that is control. The first thing you have to understand is that God owns everything. The second thing is that He controls everything. He controls everything. He is the owner and the controller. For example, the Old Testament gives special attention to the fact that God controls all of circumstances for His own ends. Listen to 1 Chronicles 29, paraphrasing it again. We adore you as being in control of everything. I love that. We adore you as being in control of everything. Riches and honor come from you alone, and you are the ruler of all mankind. Your hand controls power and might, and it is at your discretion that men are made great and given strength. In other words, God, you control everything. You control riches. You control honor. You control power and might and greatness and strength. You call all the shots. You move all the commodities around. Daniel in chapter 2 was praising God. And this is what he said. I love this. Daniel 2:20, he said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for he alone has all wisdom and all power." Now listen to this. "World events are under his control." In other words, Daniel says, "God, you control everything." And later on in the book of Daniel, when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, that kind of theology really held him in good stead, didn't it? He got down in the lion's den, and he was in utterly terrible circumstances. I mean, you can't imagine anything worse than being dropped into a pit with a bunch of hungry lions. And there were a lot of those lions, by the way, enough to devour a whole family of relatives who were thrown in, and they were all eaten before they hit the ground. So there were plenty of them in there. Well, they threw Daniel in there. He had a wonderful time. He was at ease. He was relaxed. He probably laid down on a nice big furry lion and went to sleep. And the king who was in perfect circumstances, living in the Babylonian palace with the hanging gardens and all the wonder and the pomp that could be his as the greatest monarch in the world. At the same time, Daniel was having a great evening with the lions. He couldn't eat. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't drink. He didn't want to be entertained. Why? What's the difference? Daniel knew that in anything, God was in total control. The other guy was a wreck because he had no sense of a divine controller. Circumstances were beyond his control. That's the difference. Daniel knew God was in control. Now listen, if you know God owns everything and controls everything, then you're not going to put your hope in luxury, and you're not going to fear if you don't have enough necessity. God knows what you need. God says he'll provide all your needs according to his riches by Christ Jesus. He'll give you all you need. He'll take care of everything that's necessary for your life. God will dispense to you what he knows you have to have to invest in his kingdom. God takes care of all of it. That's not your worry. And that's the reason it says in this passage three times, don't be anxious. Don't worry. Now there's a third word I want you to see. That's the word provision. Ownership, control, and provision. God owns everything. Now watch this. He owns everything, and he controls everything to provide for his own. Now, did you get that? He owns everything and controls it to make provision. The Old Testament gives him many names, but one of the most lovely of the names of God is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord who provides, the Lord who provides. It is so much a characteristic of God that it is his name. Now, we would never argue that God is love, and we would never argue that God is glorious, and that God is great and mighty and holy and just and good, but some would argue that God provides, and they might question and doubt and be afraid that God isn't going to meet their needs. And that's exactly what the Lord speaks to in verses 25 to 34 when he says, don't worry about what you eat or what you wear or all of those things. The Lord is still Jehovah Jireh. That's his name, and his name is synonymous with an attribute. God is a God who provides, and that is why David said, I have never seen God's people begging what? Bread. Because God is Jehovah Jireh. In Luke 12, verses 30 and 31, again, paraphrasing the text, it says, all mankind scratches for its daily bread. Boy, the world digs and scratches and claws and hoards and makes sure it has enough. But in opposition to that, your Father knows your needs, and he will always give you all you need day by day. What a promise. What an incredibly wonderful promise. He knows your need. Listen, I don't have to own everything to meet my need. I don't have to control everything to meet my need. I can receive what God gives me. I can invest it in His eternal kingdom. I can put away all anxiety about my needs, and I can worship God with my life and have the absolute promise that He will provide everything I need. And even beyond that. To me, that's a tremendous thing. In 1 Timothy 6, it says, if we have food and covering, with this let us be content. Are you? Are you? Or do you grasp for more? Denying God in the process. In World War II, there were many people killed, as you well know, and the killing of many adults left many orphans. The Allies at the close of World War II wanted to do something to help the little orphans. And so they provided some camps, and they would gather the orphans together and they would feed them there and try to find a place to locate them. And as they would begin to feed them from their malnutrition, they would begin to develop and to grow, and they would be able to take more and more food. And they were getting the finest care and the finest food. But in one of these camps particularly, they became very, very perplexed because the children couldn't sleep. They would eat three good meals, but at night they would lie awake and they couldn't sleep. They couldn't figure out what it was, whether it was some physical problem or what. Finally, exhausting the physical, they brought in some psychologists to do a study of these orphans to find out why, with all of this food and care, they still couldn't sleep. Well, the psychologist came up with a solution. Every night, when the little children were put to bed, someone would come down the row of the beds, and in each little hand would place a great big piece of bread. And so the last thing they would experience at night would be to close the little hand around the bread, tuck it in, and invariably, in a matter of days, they were all sleeping through the night. Why? Even though they were fed to the full during the day, their experience had taught them that there was no hope for tomorrow. And in anxiety over what might happen the next day, they couldn't sleep. They couldn't enjoy what they had because they were afraid of the future. Oh, do I know a lot of people like that? The little children couldn't sleep because they had too many days with no food. And when they had a little piece of bread tucked in their hand and they knew that at least they'd have breakfast tomorrow, they could sleep. You know what God has done for us? I believe God has given us a piece of bread for our hand. And I never go to bed at night without that little piece of bread. And you know what that little piece of bread is? It's this. But my God shall supply what? All your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. And if I have that little piece of bread in my hand, I can sleep. I don't need to stockpile for the future. I don't need to hoard against the future. God is the owner of everything in the world, and God controls all those assets, and He does it to provide for me. Why? Because I'm His child. And that's why the Lord says, don't you know your heavenly Father feeds them, in verse 26, the birds, and are you not much better than they? I mean, if He feeds birds, is He going to feed His own children? What a great truth. He is the owner and the controller and the provider. So life for me, see, as a Christian, consists not in the abundance of things which I possess, Luke 12:15. That isn't life for me. Life for me is in being, Hebrews 13:5, content with such things as I have. Now, if the Lord chooses to give me more, that's fine. I have to remember it's His anyway. And it has to be used for His glory and for His kingdom. And it comes down to this sometimes. Well, I say, there's a need over here. So-and-so has a need. And then something says to me, yes, but what about it in the future? Why, you might run out of food, or you don't know what's coming, or your children might get sick, or whatever might happen. But so-and-so has a need. I've got this, and they need it now, and I'm looking at the future. That's no decision for me. I'm going to take that resource that God owns and use it in God's way to provide. And then the future, God will have to provide in another way. When it comes down to that, now some people just can't make that decision. And so we tend to stockpile and hoard inordinate amounts. I don't mean it's wrong to plan for the future. I think God expects us to do that. It's in the book of Proverbs to do that. But I'm talking about when you cling to that, and when your hope is in that, and your faith is in that, and you live in fear of that, and you can't release that, and you feel it's yours. You know, I have to admit to you, when I see a need and somebody makes an appeal to that need, there's just something in me that just wants to shovel it all in that direction. Do you feel that way? That's just the way my heart goes. And I don't always think about the future. Now, short of being foolish, I think that's the way we have to learn to live. Amassing money and possessions provides no contentment. To be contented is to pour your treasure into a heavenly vault where it'll have eternal dividends. To be content is to not worry about what you eat or what you drink or what you shall wear, but just to hold in your hand that little piece of bread every night when you tuck yourself asleep that says, "My God shall supply all your needs." And then whatever resources I do have, I make available to whoever needs them. So a right relationship to God is at the bottom of true contentment. Trusting Him as owner, controller, and provider. That, friends, is the Bible's answer. The Bible's answer to inflation. The Bible's answer to greed. The Bible's answer to stealing. The Bible's answer to selfishness and pride is to just believe that God will meet your every need. After all, He's your Father. What do you have to worry about? I dare say that the reason those little orphans were afraid was because they were orphans. Huh? They didn't have a father to provide. We do. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have possessions. I'm not saying it's wrong to have money. I'm just saying it's wrong to covet them and cling to them and build your life around them. I really believe that this is a major issue facing the church today. I think Christianity, instead of offering an alternative, instead of being distinct, instead of being apart from the world, has become materialistic in many ways, self-indulgent. It's a fearful thing. I don't know that Christians anymore are willing to be the off-scouring of the world. This idea of ascending the scale. John White says, and he's written a very helpful book, you should read it. It's called The Golden Cow. And John White says in that book that we have bowed down to the golden cow of materialism and we need Christ to make a whip and cleanse the temple all over again. I believe that churches today face a tremendous collective materialism on the part of their members. We're like the man in Luke 12, of whom the Bible says he kept building barns bigger and bigger and bigger. And this is not for Christians. Where can we get our distinctness in the world if we fall prey to this which so dominates the thinking of the world? Now, again, I'm not saying we're to be poor. I mean, I'll be very personal about this. Take the preacher, for example. Some people think the preacher ought to be very poor. Make him into a man of prayer. That's all right. Other people think the preacher ought to be very rich, because if he's very rich, he'll attract rich people, and rich people feed the budget. Posh pastor, posh congregation, right? John White says something about that I think is interesting. He said, if you're having trouble about what to pay your pastor, what would be wrong with giving him 50% more than whatever sum seems reasonable? Are you afraid it'll make him too money conscious? If so, what business did you have in appointing him as your pastor? If you're in a position to pick a pastor, you should also know that God expects you to discern whether he has a weakness about money. And if he has a weakness about money, you should never have given him the responsibility of a pastorate, because the Bible says he should not be greedy of filthy lucre. Some churches like to give high salaries because the pastor's standard of living will affect the kind of people who will attend. But God is concerned with motives, not with amounts. Do you resent the thought of your pastor having too much money? Then double his salary. To show him your love for him. But you say, aren't there better ways of showing love? Of course there are, but why not show him love in this way too? Do you ask me what happens if the salary is too much for him? Then I answer, that's the pastor's problem. He could give more money away, for instance, pray that he may have wisdom in handling what he doesn't need. Now listen, I read that to you because Grace Church pays me too much money already. And several years ago, one of the men, I asked that, why do you pay me so much money? And they said, because we want to see what you do with what you don't need. That's fair. That's fair. I have that responsibility, don't I? It isn't a question of how much you have. It's a question of where your heart is. I can receive from the Lord. It's amazing in Christianity today. There are people who want to come and speak at our church, but their minimum fee is $5,000. There's people who want to come and sing, and they charge $8,000 and up. Now, not all of them are like that. Oh, there are lots of people who will give a testimony for Christ for $1,500. Lots of them. You see, we've gotten into a situation. I talked to a publisher who recently told me that in order to get an author to sign on the bottom line that he'd write a Christian book for them, they had to pay him a $200,000 advance. Now, books are a wonderful ministry, but if you write a book to make money, that's a wrong motive. If you write a book to honor God and to advance His kingdom, then if He chooses to give you money from that, that's wonderful. And you use that as His possession under His control to provide for His body. You see, it's all in your perspective. And let me say this as we wrap up our thinking. All that you have, all your money and possession, now watch this, more than anything else, now listen to this, you don't need it to meet your needs. God will do that anyway, right? So why do you have it? Why do you have your house, your car, your bank account? Why do you have that? I'll tell you why. Here it is. It is a test of your spirituality. Did you get that? It's what it is. It is a test of your spirituality. How are you doing is the issue. You don't need it because God's going to take care of you anyway. It is a test, and God is testing the legitimacy of your spiritual claim by what you possess. Whew. Frightening, isn't it? I believe that perhaps the very best revealer of true spirituality is money. And that's what the Lord's going to show us as we go on in this text. How to handle luxury, that's 19 to 24. How to handle necessity, 25 to 34. Now listen, I'm going to close with this thought. A careful reading of the Bible will reveal that rich people are condemned. That's true. Rich people are condemned in the Bible. But listen, they're never condemned for their riches. They're always condemned for the misuse of it. Did you get that? The misuse. We live in a society where we know riches. God help us not to misuse that. Poor people are condemned too in the Bible. Not because they're poor, but because in their poverty, they would question God's equity and God's love. Being poor is a test of trust, and so is being rich. When you have it, you trust in it. And when you don't have it, maybe you fail to trust God. No matter how you cut it, possessions and money are a spiritual test. Now, I hope you examined yourself as to the luxuries in the past text and will examine yourself as to the necessities in the one to come. That's why Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 says to the Lord, Lord, neither give me poverty nor riches. Don't give me the extreme of either. Just give me my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and dishonor the name of my God. You see, having it is a test, and so is not having it. The one who has it is tempted not to trust God, and the one who doesn't is tempted to dishonor His name. And so we are tested.
God owns everything. It's a liberating concept, one that frees you from earthly cares and focuses your attention heavenward. John MacArthur has explained that key concept in today's study called Mastering Your Money here on Grace to You. John, you had a lot to say today about why Christians should be content and not worry about having their physical needs met. Bouncing off that, let me ask this. In your years as a pastor counseling people, what are some of the common areas in which folks have a hard time trusting God?
Well, you name it, Carl, and you've got it. It can be relationships. It can be finances. It can be jobs. It can be persecution. It can be church life. It can be illnesses. It can be disappointment with children. There's no end to the things that produce anxiety. Every single thing that goes wrong in life is a potential generator of anxiety, so that we are vulnerable all the time. Nobody is insulated from it. You're not insulated from it because you have a certain amount of job security, because you have a measure of health at the moment, because you have enough money to meet your needs. Those things do not insulate us from the troubles of life. The Bible says that we're born unto trouble, and they arrive just like it's inevitable that sparks fly off a fire. So inevitable is it that we're going to experience trouble. And so anything and everything in life is a formula for anxiety if we don't approach it the right way. I want to tell you about a book, Anxious for Nothing. This is a very helpful book to teach you how to get over your anxiety. This is practical, solid, biblical, insightful teaching. Anxious for Nothing. If you've never gotten in touch with us before, we'll send you a free copy. And it's almost a 200-page book. But if you've never contacted us before, we'll send you a free copy of Anxious for Nothing, our way of introducing you to grace to you, free. Just write us and ask for the book, Anxious for Nothing. And not only begin a relationship with us, but get help with your anxiety.
Again, that book, Anxious for Nothing, it will be sent free right to your door if you contact us now for the first time. And if you're already a part of the Grace to You family, you can purchase a copy at a reasonable price. Just go to the Offensive Against Anxiety and get your copy of the book, Anxious for Nothing. Here's the fax number to reach us, area code 661-295-5871. That's 661-295-5871. Or send your request by email to letters@gty.org, or call toll-free anytime 24 hours a day, 1-800-55-GRACE. And remember the title you're requesting, Anxious for Nothing. It's yours free if you've never contacted us before. You can also mail a request to us at Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And if you're already a part of the radio family, the book costs $10.50. Shipping is free. Now, also keep in mind John's current radio study. He calls it Mastering Your Money. You can buy it on 5 CDs at a reasonable cost, and you can also download the study in the MP3 format. It is your most affordable option. Go online to gty.org for the MP3 downloads or the CDs, and you can call for the CDs or tapes at 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, quick word about the new Grace to You television program. It begins this Sunday, October 1st, on DirecTV. Look for us on the NRB TV channel, that's channel 378, beginning Sunday, October 1st, 5 p.m. Eastern Time, 2 p.m. Pacific, only on DirecTV. I'm Carl Miller. On behalf of John MacArthur, Mark Lind, our broadcast copywriter, and the rest of the staff, please be back for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You. It won't be amazing secrets from an infomercial that solve your money worries. Learn biblical principles that really can help you say goodbye to financial anxiety forever. That's coming tomorrow on the next Grace to You.